Reading from God's holy word. We're reading in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Hebrew scriptures, the first book of the Torah. And we are in chapter 17. We're going to read verses 1 through 7, and then we're going to skip, and we're going to do verses 15 and 16. God and Abram are having a conversation. They have been following God and trying to do God's will, and they've had lots of adventures on the way. And so this is an important conversation, because Abram is starting to kind of feel that maybe he's not getting God's covenant. So, when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell down, fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." God also said to Abraham, "As for Sarai, your wife, you are no longer to call her Sarai. Her name will be Sarah. I will bless her and surely give you a son by her. I will bless her so that she will be the mother of nations. Kings of people will come from her." And reading from the epistles, today we're reading from Paul's letter to the church in Rome. We're in the fourth chapter. And I guess for me, one way to think of what we're going to read is Paul's sermon on the scripture we just heard. We're in the fourth chapter. We begin at verse 13. "It was not through law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith." Remember when that little line in there, God says, "If you walk before me and be blameless," that's faith, right? It's not law, it's faith. And so now this is why Paul's writing this letter. He would be heir of the world, but through righteousness that comes by faith. For those who live by law are heirs. Faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, "I have made you a father of many nations." He is our father in sight of God, in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham, in hope, believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said of him, "So shall your offspring be." Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words "it was credited to him" were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Our gospel lesson today comes from the 8th chapter of the Gospel of Mark. We've pretty much been in the first chapter, and now we're going to bump ahead a little bit. We're going to read beginning at verse 31. Jesus has been traveling with the disciples for quite a while now, and there's been a lot of miracles and healing and feeding of 5,000 and sermons on the plain and teaching many things. But just starting to get ready for the end of his journey on earth. We heard the last Sunday of Epiphany out of chapter 9, the story of the Transfiguration, and this is kind of what precedes it. Jesus then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus spoke plainly about this. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus called the crowd to him, along with his disciples, and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." Here ends our reading from God's holy word. Let us pray. O God, I ask that you bless now the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts, that it might be acceptable to you, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. It's Oscar season, so there's a lot of stuff about movies. Even my favorite Wisconsin Public Radio show, Simply Folk, tonight is going to have all kinds of movie music on, right? Sometimes we live through an event and we say, wow, someday that's going to make a great movie, yeah? Or they couldn't make a movie like what's really happening. But I can see a movie, just you know, a movie clip, I should say, just from this scene, right? Here's Simon. He's middle-aged. He's got shoulders and forearms and big hands because he was a fisherman his whole life. He has to row the boat. He has to throw the nets. He has to haul them in by hand when they're loaded with fish. He has to get the boat back to shore. He spends time when he's not fishing making sure the boat won't sink, that the wood isn't rotted, that it's sealed just right. He has to haul the fish into market and make money so they can pay their taxes. He's got a wife. He's got kids. We know that. We know he has a mother-in-law. That means he has a wife, yeah? The leftover fish that doesn't sell, she gets to figure out what to do with. Or maybe she's helping him with figuring out ways to clean it and dry it so they can sell it later on or store it. It's a hard life. That skin that's the color of leather because it's been in the sun day after day after day. He's not educated as we would think of education, but he knows how to read the weather. He knows when it's safe to leave and go out onto the lake. He knows when it's time to come home. He's been through a few storms. One day this guy comes past and looks him in the eye and says, "Come follow me, I'll make you a fisher of men." And he does. And it's great in the beginning because they're right there in Capernaum and they're staying at his house and he sees his kids and he sees his wife and she's cooking a lot of food because they got all these extra people. And his neighbors are getting cured. But then this guy says, "Well, yeah, I think we need to go over the hill. There's another town we should go visit. And now all of a sudden he's on a journey. And he's not getting home much. They stop by when they can. They aren't traveling a great big space. You know, 3-4 days walking at most from home. Stop in for laundry, change of clothes when you can. But he's spending most of his time out on the land. He's the oldest, we figure, of all the disciples, all the people they've been accumulating over the about year and a half that he's been on this journey. He's seen some amazing things. He's seen lepers healed. He's seen sight given to the blind. He's seen people who've never been able to walk being healed so they can walk. There was that time when they were out in the wilderness because it's no longer safe to be in town because the Romans will find them. And they got 5,000 men and all the women and kids that go with that. And best they could find was 2 loaves and 5 fish, and yet everybody ate and was full, and they had more food left than they'd ever imagined in their life. He's seen some really amazing things. He sat in synagogues listening to this man teach. Only someone who has the authority given by God could say those things and teach in such a way that your heart's warmed and you know it's real. And there he and the other guys are sitting around the campfire, and they're talking in the evenings, and they're reflecting on what they learned that day or what they did 3 weeks ago, and they're just trying to take it all in and learn from it. And he got a name change because Jesus wants to know who the people in the marketplace are saying that he is. And all the disciples come up with ideas and things they've heard. You're Elijah. You know, you're Moses, come again. You're a prophet. And then Jesus wants to know, as he looks him in the eye and looks into their very soul, he says, well, who do you say I am? And Simon says, you're the Son of God. Because this is so amazing. Only you could be the Son of God. And Jesus says, you are right. And your name now will be Petra, rock. You are the rock on which my message will stand. That message, remember, Jesus came out of the wilderness. We heard that last week, and he said, the kingdom of God is here. This is the good news. That's the message, right? So Peter and James and John and Andrew and Matthew, Bartholomew, all those guys, they're sitting around, they're talking about what does this mean? This amazing stuff, and what should they do with it? Are they just going to wander around town to town forever? Maybe they should have a plan, yeah? Maybe they should like get more and more people on their side. Do some marketing. Take the word out. Maybe if they get enough people that would go with them to Jerusalem, they would take on the chief priests and the elders and the scribes. Maybe it won't be the old way anymore. Maybe it'll be their way. With this Jesus guy being in charge. He's the leader. We're following him, but he's going to take this all the way. We're going to redo Judaism. We're going to change the way the Hebrew people are seen by the Romans because we're going to have this powerful, amazing, miraculous message. And if the Romans try to shut us down, well, heavens, if we can heal lepers and give sight to the blind, we can certainly stop the Roman army. And we're going to establish this amazing kingdom right here on earth. Because isn't that what it means? The kingdom of God is now. The reign of God is here. The realm of God starts now. We're going in this amazing direction. We got all these plans. But Jesus is aware that his time is drawing to a near, and we know that he's getting ready from the story in Mark to come into Jerusalem. Because the very next story is the transfiguration, and from there he sets his face to Jerusalem, and that ends up being the end of his ministry. So he's got about 8-10 months left, maybe, out of 3.5 years. And he starts to prepare them for what is to come. And he reminds them that he's going to go to Jerusalem and he's going to be put to death. And he's going to die. And then he'll be raised again. They don't get that raised again stuff because they've never seen that. They get the dead stuff, though. They've seen dead. They know what dead looks like. Dead means you're not here feeding thousands of people with just a few loaves. Dead means you're not healing lepers. Dead means you're not giving sight to the blind. Dead means you're not teaching. Dead means you're not in charge of the plans we have. Dead means it's not going the way we thought it would go. So they're talking about it. But Peter, he's a leader for a reason. He's been in charge of his own business forever. He knows how to step up and say things direct. People would maybe today call him socially challenged. Yeah, he just goes to Jesus and he says, "Hey, come over here, buddy. We got to have a conversation, you and I. We got to talk about this. Because let me tell you, this isn't the way we've written it out. You got to stop this talking about going to Jerusalem and being killed stuff. You got to stop this dead conversation." We got plans. Doesn't include dead. Mark doesn't use the word, "and there was pause." But I imagine there was a pause, right? Because haven't you ever been in a conversation with someone and they tell you something and it kind of takes you by surprise and you stop and you think? Or sometimes you have to tell people things and you know they don't really want to hear it. And you have to plan that they're going to have a little pause as they digest it. There was a pause. There was a pause. We know that because of what Jesus says. We know that there was a pause because he was tempted to go with their plan. We know there was a pause as he thought about it, because he came to the conclusion that it was a plan that was working against the will of God. And if it's working against the will of God, then it's evil. Now, whether you use Satan or devil or just evil or demon or powers or whatever, it was working against the will of God. And he says to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan." If he hadn't been tempted, he wouldn't have said that, right? Mark doesn't tell us what Jesus is tempted with in the wilderness. We talked about that last week, didn't we? The Holy Spirit takes Jesus out into the wilderness for 40 days, and then when he returns, he's ministered to by angels. But we don't know what he wrestled with, according to Mark. We don't know what he's tempted by. We don't know who's doing the tempting. But he was tempted. Wouldn't he be in this case too? These are people he's called. These are people he's slept out on the dirt with. These are people he's sat around campfires. These are people he's gotten down and dirty with. These are people he's been walking with for 2 years just about. He's heard the stories of when their first kid was born. He's heard about their teenage crushes. He's heard about the burdens they carry, how evil it is to be a tax collector and despised. under the thumb of Rome. He's heard about their joys. He's shared their delight with sunrises and moments of quiet. He's been in storms with them out on the lake when they were going to drown. He knows these people. They're his closest and best. Who wouldn't want to stay with them for longer? Who wouldn't want to have it go on for years like this? Who, as a human being, wouldn't want the good stuff to keep on happening? The comfort of known patterns. You know, we always know this disciple gets up early, so he starts the fire. This disciple always stays up late, guard duty, make sure the fire's banked down before we go to sleep. This guy's related to that person. We can go in and get a good dinner on the Sabbath. We'll go over to that person's cousin, have a night on a bed instead of sleeping on the ground. Who wouldn't want to stay longer, to follow that vision where the good work continues for years and years and years to come? How tempted he was. How strong his rebuke to Peter. We know that being called Satan set Peter back, because Mark records nothing else from Peter in this story. You can only imagine how he must have felt. Which actor would you have play Peter, huh? Leonardo, you think he'd do a good job of this? Yeah? Get behind me, Satan! I mean, that's like power, that's like temper, that's like calling you an evil, evil thing. That's like telling you to go away, to quit tempting, to stop talking. You don't even call him by his name. You're telling him he's possessed, he's been taken over by something that's evil. And Peter just like knocked on his heels, yeah? And then Jesus looks at the other disciples, and he can tell from their faces. You can just see the camera panning that, right? Looking at their faces as they get uncomfortable because they'd been talking about this beforehand. This wasn't just Peter. It was all of them. Peter's the one who had this strength and courage to go be face to face. They all have been going down that path. All those people that he's so close to want a different outcome. And then there's all the people behind that have been following and learning. The paparazzi, the hungry, the sick, the homeless, the marginalized, the outcast. They're all there too. And so Jesus takes a deep breath. And he gathers him, says, come on, come in. I got something to teach you. And he turns it into a teachable moment. A moment of great prophecy, but a teachable moment nonetheless. The will of God is not go according to the will of people. We say the Lord's Prayer, thy will be done, because he taught it to us, but he's teaching them that this is not that it's your will and you can label it as God's because it got blessed and it got fulfilled. That's not the will of God. The will of God doesn't look like human ways. Sometimes he utilizes human ways to bring it about. The will of God is bigger and greater and knows things that you will never have the ability to understand. And if you want to be part of that realm, if you want to be part of a group of people who fulfill the will of God, then you have to be willing to suffer. You have to be willing to let go of your earthly expectations and your earthly plans. And sometimes your very human nature to keep it the way it's always been. Or the way that it's most comfortable. Or the way that it's the least work. Or the least resistance. Sometimes you have to let go of that. And you have to be willing to step up and do the hard stuff. And you have to be willing to listen and work and follow, that you might do what's needed to be done here so that God's reign might be revealed. A moment of temptation, a moment of the divine interacting with the human, a moment of anger and rebuke, a moment of being humbled, a teachable moment. And in that teachable moment, an invitation to all of us that if we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, do we choose to follow? Do we choose to take up our burdens and our sufferings and the difficult choices and the choices that are not the way we would go and the choices that push us out of our comfort zones? Would we be willing to embrace those? That we might be part of bringing about the will of God in our lives. May we know the joy as well as the cost of discipleship. May we choose to follow Christ.